We have been in the book of Acts for quite a while. We're not back in the book of Acts. I was going to take a break for the Thanksgiving season. I like to focus on specifically Thanksgiving and being thankful as a personality, as just attitudes that we have during this season in general. And then I think sometimes after you've been plowing in a book, I know we're only to chapter 3, but I've been pretty much plowing pretty hard in Acts for about 8 sermons in now. So I just wanted to take a little time, give us a few weeks of something different, and then we will be back in the book of Acts and continue. But with that said, today, this is what I have to make sure happens today. I had jury duty this week. I don't know if you've had the federal jury duty yet. It's an interesting process, huh? Well, I didn't get picked, so they didn't want the pastor. I got selected amongst a few that they wanted to talk to a little bit, so that was interesting. But if you don't know this, you actually have 6 days of you're on duty, and you call at 6 o'clock every night to find out if you're on duty or not. So every day. So that was an interesting process. But I did actually bring a book. I was like, man, I get a chance to read. I didn't get a chance to read. I thought I would, but I did bring a book, and it's a book that, as I said, the sermon is inspired by a guy named James McDonald, and the title of the book is called "Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late." So this is just a book I've been reading on my own, just to help me grow. And so since this week I was like, hey, we're moving into Thanksgiving, this is a perfect week to talk about something specific, and we're going to talk about grumbling. We're going to talk about a complaining attitude. And so folks, I want to make sure this is established today. Do not look at your spouse and say, hey, you need to listen to this. Let me just tell you, everyone in here needs to listen to this, and me included, and I just happen to be the guy preaching it. So again, I bought the book for myself to grow in, and so it just happens to be the theme in. And so this week we're going to look at grumbling, complaining attitude, and next week we're going to be transitioning the thought process from there to having a thankful and a grateful attitude. Obviously, as we come into a time of Thanksgiving, I think Thanksgiving is a great time to be thankful. And so with that said, there is a lot to plow through, but kind of the premise of his entire book is this: our attitude hugely affects our lives more than we may know. And so last week we looked at happiness and joy, and this week we look at how often our bad attitude is what is robbing us from happiness, joy, and wholeness. Many of our issues in life may be more about our attitude versus our struggles, circumstances, or relationships. And the first subject he tackles for about 50 pages is grumbling. And so with that said, open up your Bibles to Numbers 13. There's too much text for me to be able to print it in your sermon notes. But do open up to Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to skip around a little bit in chapters 13, but I will we'll see if I can read the entirety of chapter 14. But this is an amazing story. And I want us to look at this, and I don't know if I've ever looked at this in the same light as to when I was reading about this. I realized this is a pretty big deal that God killed off a generation because of this problem, grumbling. And he got tired of the grumbling and tired of the complaining. And you see God take drastic actions. And so sometimes when we think of complaining and grumbling, we're like, this is not a big deal. And yet God says it's a big enough deal that I wiped out everybody except for 2 men from 20 and up in all of Israel. 2 million people were moving and all 20 and up, right? If we were to list, I'm not going to do this, but if everyone who was 20 and up stood up and we looked at the congregation, that's a lot of people. Amen? So grumbling and complaining is a big deal. And so with that said, Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. And I'm going to jump down to verse 16 and read a little bit more in chapter 13. Verse 16 says, "These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Heshea and the son of Nun Joshua. Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, or whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season and the first ripe grapes. So jump down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwelt in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwelling in the land of Negeb, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelling in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." And the men who had gone up with him said, "We were not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they brought to the people of Israel a bad report to the land, and they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So Numbers 14. So what's happened so far? Now, I'm going to have to get into a little history here in a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But essentially what you're reading is God has promised them somewhere around 18 months. They have been away from being freed from slavery. If you do remember the book of Exodus, they are crying out, "God, why have you enslaved us?" And they were remembering the covenant of Abraham that God said, "I will make a mighty nation out of you." And so finally you see in Exodus that they are slaves and they're weeping and they're crying out, "Where are you, God? You said you're going to make a nation of us." We see Exodus, we see Moses, God makes a nation, God frees them, they see miracles, and we have 18 months of God literally providing for them. Everything from food to drink to every bit of thing God has been giving them. And what you see throughout the trail, and I'll say this a little later, is nothing but complaining ever since they left. But listen, slavery. They were slaves. Don't miss that. And they're complaining, saying, we would rather be slaves again. Now, the whole time God had promised this, "I'm going to give you an incredible land." And he's promised them. And what I want to say to you is they were on the cuff. They spent 18 months going somewhere around 300 miles they have gone. They spent somewhere around 12 months just waiting for the commandments of God, and they grumbled there too. If you remember Exodus, and God's bringing the commandments to them, and they start grumbling, and there's more problems in that area. And so all this is happening, and what you need to wrap your mind around is the whole point is God is like literally they're on the cuff. They're spying at the land. God has already said, "It's yours. It's yours. You're going to have it. You're going to be victorious." And what's happening, these spies, 10 of the 12 are saying, "No, no, no, no. We can't do this. It's impossible." But they're just too tall. Now, I'm a short guy, right? They're too tall. They're too big for us. And that's what they're saying. And so we go into chapter 14. This is what's happening. Verse 1 of chapter 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness.'" Right? They're crying. They're weeping all night. They're pretty much blaming Aaron and Moses, who saved them from slavery. And they're sitting there saying, "We would have rather died in Egypt. We would have rather died in the wilderness rather than this." Isn't that amazing? And they sent out spies for the purpose of, like, look at this. And notice he said, "Send out spies, tell us the fruit of the land. Show us the fruits. Show the people how great this land is." It wasn't go there and see how much impossibility it is for us to do. He said, "Go tell me how great this land is." Right? No, they come back weeping. "We're done. It would have been better to die." That's where they're at right now. Verse 3, the Lord speaks. Sometimes you don't want the Lord to speak. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Verse 4, and they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So we're just going to find a new leader, not God's leader, and we're just going back anyways. That's where they are. Verse 5, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joseph, and the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 10, then all the congregation, this is incredible, said to stone them with stones. Kill them. This is how bad Israel is. Just murder them. Murder these people that saved us from slavery. But God shows up. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might and from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land that they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. By the way, before we go further, verse 15, we'll read in a second. Do you know how many people we're talking about here? You know why it took so long, 18 months, well, really 6 months of travel, somewhere around 300 miles. You know why it took so long? It's estimated to be around 2 million people that are traveling. That's a lot. A lot of people traveling. So just so you know, when you see a massive cloud, right, a fire covering these people, it's not some little small group of like 20 people. It's this massive thing that's coming across the land. And what he's saying is all these nations already know something's different about this group of people, right? How would you feel about seeing literally 2 million people walking and there's smoke covering them completely? And by fire, at night there's fire and it's leading 2 million people caravanning. Do you get the imagery of what's going on here? So go a little further. Verse 15. Now, if you kill this people as one man, and the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, and that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, and the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So you've constantly been forgiven them. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. Now, I'll let you read some more of this, but they continue to grumble. Verse 29, he talks about your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land. And that very end at the time, verse 37, he says, and men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord of these men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. Now, you can read the rest of this, but I know that was a lot to read through. But here's my point to you. What was the main issue in this text? Now, some of us have never read that text. You've never heard that text. So that's why I wanted to make sure I engaged it and read it. What is the problem in this text? Number one, we see faithlessness. Faithlessness. God had led them the entire time. And the whole point, he said in there in chapter 14, he said 10 separate times, I've done all these miracles for these people. And there's no faith. There's no belief that we're gonna accomplish this. No matter what I've shown you, you still don't believe it. There's no faith. There's no belief that God will do exactly what he's called him to do. So in the very beginning, the problem is ultimately underlining everything is faithfulness. But what we see is a consistent grumbling and complaining and in general, a thankless attitude towards God. It doesn't matter what God is doing, has done for them, has even promised them, has says what I'm going to do for you. There's no thankfulness. None. There's just nothing but grumbling, 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 and complaining. Now, folks, I say this and I point this text to us because of this. Does God care about our attitudes? Sometimes we think that attitude is not that big of a deal, but I'm telling you, this story is perplexing. This story is pretty amazing that after all the consistent attitude of grumbling and complaining and lack of faithfulness, thankfulness and lack of faithfulness, not trusting in God, God had was done with it. With his people that he had saved, he says, I am done with it. Everyone 20 and older is done. They're not getting to inherit this blessing that I've promised because of these things. Now, I ask you to pause because I think sometimes we can get into just habits of complaining, habits of grumbling. And it's hard to kick. But what I'm saying to you, at first, in the very beginning, you've got to identify this is a problem. It does not please the heart of God. And I tell you, as Americans who live in one of the wealthiest places or the wealthiest time in the history of the world, we have so many great blessings. So many great blessings. Now, so often we look at somebody else, and God already told us in his word, do not covet. Don't be jealous. Be thankful. Be content. Love me. Trust me. And I will delight you. And what happens so often, man, we just get into this pattern of nothing but complaining and bickering and unhappiness. And I'm telling you, this text said it was so bad that God said, I'm done. I'm tired of this. Wiped out an entire generation of his people. Isn't that amazing? Now, you can know that story and just move on, or you can know that story and say, does God care about our attitudes? Does God seriously care about complaining and grumbling? Well, so he cared so much that none of them got to see it. And by the way, if you guys recall, do you remember Moses and how he goes out? As great of a godly man that Moses was, did he get to see the promised land? He got to see it from afar. Did he get to enter in? Even Moses didn't. Why? Because of the same exact pattern of attitude and behavior. Amen? So folks, today, as we focus in on Thanksgiving coming, we're focused on being thankful and content and wanting to have an attitude of that, we have to stop and first identify, is my complaining attitude a problem? Is there grumbling going on? And we're going to identify what about this is sin? What is this? What's the difference between this and not sin? And so we're going to talk about that, but I just want to begin the whole sermon by saying, this was it's clear in that text what God is after and what the problem is. And I just want to say, we live in a society, that's why I say, don't look at your spouse, don't look at someone else, don't think of someone else. I think every one of us at times struggle with this, and at times there's seasons of life that it overtakes us. That everything in our mindset, everything in our words, everything we think is constantly this. And it could be all sorts of circumstances or issues. But the thing is I'm going to say this to you, your attitude is a choice. A complaining, a grumbling, an unsatisfied, that's an attitude that we choose. And I'm not saying that to change it, it won't take time. It will take time, and it will take a lot of effort. It will take a lot of catching yourself in the moment. It will take a lot of repentance. But if you don't even identify that it's a problem, you're never going to change. Amen? So just by definition of reading this text, it is an issue. Does God care about our attitudes? Yes, he does. So we see that due to their attitudes, God did not let them enter the promised land, and he kills off an entire generation of what's so of God's people because of this being such a big problem. Folks, God already warned them. Now, if you go a little further back, beyond just chapter 13 and 14, look at chapter 11. We have the same pattern emerge. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah because of the fire that the Lord burned among them. And we see that earlier they complained, and I wrote this down for you, about water, about food, about missing Egypt, complained about Moses' leadership, thus complaining about God and even his promises. And if we read the text, chapter 11, 4 through 6, they're back to complaining about the food they want versus what they have. And so what I'm saying to you is, I mean, when you read the narrative from chapter 14 and you just read back ever since they left slavery, this has gone on the entire time. Nothing but grumbling, complaining, unsatisfied, unhappy, constantly complaining. And we got to the point in chapter 14, don't miss it. They were about to kill Moses and Aaron. Stone them is how bad they got. Choose our own leader. We're going back to Egypt. Stone them. And what happened? God once again shows up and his power and presence. So folks, this is the narrative, this is the issue, and this is something we need to tackle today. So the truth to believe is this: complaining is a problem, and in fact, it very often is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Complaining very often hurts others who often must continue to hear our habitual complaining, constantly bringing others down with us, and God by indirectly questioning him. When we are constant complaining and constantly complaining is, in a sense, oftentimes, complaining about God, complaining about the satisfaction you have in your own life. And so I want to say, I know sometimes you could say, well, isn't lamenting all over the Bible? There's a big difference between me going to God and saying, God, I'm frustrated. Where are you? That's a big difference than me telling everybody and everybody around me how much I hate life and everything's so hard and everything's so difficult. And that's totally different. Does that make sense? Totally different than saying, God, I hate my food. I hate my water. I hate my house. I hate my spouse. I hate my job. I'm so that is complaining, right? Now, that is utterly different than coming to God and praying and saying, God, I'm struggling with this. You're dealing with the issue. You're going to God and you're wrestling with it with God. And there's times that the Holy Spirit and God's word could bring up scripture in your heart to help you with that attitude that could turn worse. And listen, could get more bitter, could get more complaining, more bad. And at the end of the day, people think complaining, it's my own problem, it's not their problem. No. If you are a constant, have you ever been around a person at nothing but complaints? It affects everybody. It affects your whole family, it affects people you work with, it affects people around you. And there's times in our life we just have to catch it that I've hit that point, I've hit that place that I'm just constantly there. And we have to repent of it. We have to begin to say, God, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be this way because my problem is now affecting other people. Amen? And so it is something that you need to identify as a sin. I mean, God is punishing. God does not punish unless it's something wrong. He's punishing them. So this is a sin. So let's define complaining as a sin. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong, and about which we're doing nothing to correct. So first, if the thing is wrong and you express dissatisfaction, it's not complaining. Complaining is grumbling about things that aren't wrong. Expressing legitimate grievances also is not complaining. So there's times that it's a legit complaint. If there's someone who injustice is taking place, that's not a sin to say this is wrong, because this is wrong and it is something that should be wrong. So really, frankly, Moses and them looking at the congregation complaining about going into the good land, they have a non-sinful complaint. They're saying, "Hey, God has promised us this. Like we can overcome them. This is, they're like bread to us. This is no big deal." His reminder is God's always fed us. He's given us everything we need. Don't worry about it. That's a legitimate complaint to his people saying, stop being this way. He's addressing something that's wrong. But what they're doing is sinful complaining, right? It's not wrong. And God has promised, it's lack of faithfulness. It's lack of trust. And it's bringing everybody with. And notice why God does some of the things that he does. Because they're about to overthrow the godly leadership, meaning all of the children are about to go this way. You know, sometimes in the Bible, God steps in because it's about to become a problem for everybody. Because complaining does affect others, and it becomes a pattern. It's no different than bitterness. When we have given in to full-blown bitterness, now everyone around us has to deal with that issue. It's our sin, but everyone around us is sometimes tied in and dealing with it too. Amen? And so that's what you see in this text. But secondly, complaining involves things that I'm doing nothing to correct. Sometimes we have no desire to change anything. So choosing to whine about things or situations that we have no plan to attempt to correct is complaining. Doing nothing but mumbling under our breath type scenarios. If there's something that you're going to do to fix a situation, then that's not a sin of a complaining. But when there's no intention of changing anything, then that's a sin. Whenever there's something that's not wrong, we're just completely dissatisfied and telling everything and everybody about it, that becomes an area of it can be sin. Does that make sense? So those are the two qualifiers. And I want to say this, what's the difference between complaining and criticism? Criticism involves people or individuals, whereas complaining involves your circumstances. So what do we see in chapter 11 was the worst complaint? Well, verse 1 said this, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." If I want to tackle one thing today, it's this, and I want you to consider this. And I want to take a whole host of other passages to help us with this. What was the big complaint? They were in the hearing of the Lord. They were complaining about their misfortunes. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." So God, I want to say this to you very clearly. God has entrusted to every person a measure of adversity. Whatever the measure of adversity is, it's your cross to carry with God. Does that make sense? God is going, you are never not going to have adversity in your life. Never. At every point in your life, at every point of your life you have lived, you have had adversity. And God says that there's elements of our adversity that are issues that some of them God has allowed. Some things it's adversity that maybe we've caused because of our own sin or our own mistakes. And sometimes it's adverse situations that God has allowed for a purpose. And so part of the issue is God, the entire time that they were grumbling, God was showing himself. He was testing them. He was showing that they don't have faith. And it got to a point that this is the decision God had to make because they weren't changing. They weren't being different. God had given them time after time after time. And this is what happens sometimes, guys, in life. Sometimes our circumstances and our situations are meant to mold us to be more godly. And sometimes we've had thing after thing after thing, and we've never learned to be who God's called us to be. We've been morphed the opposite direction. We've gotten worse. And those issues were to build faith, build for the time of adversity that may come in the future, that may be far worse. I stand here as a man confident that one day I'm going to die. One day something's coming my way. And I hope I have a treasure of situation after situation after situation of adversity that has created me an ability to handle, may possibly cancer on my deathbed one day. Now, I believe that. I believe adverse situations in your life have the opportunity and potential to morph you to who God wants you to be. But sometimes those situations can make us bitter, complaining, our attitude, and we never really went with God to where he was going to mold us. Look at this Trevor chose a scripture. Take a look at this. Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The image here in chapter 14 is if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to carry your own cross, which would be your death mark. Now think about these disciples. He's saying to follow me and to really follow me, you may have to die. Is that adversity? Is that a situation that's very specific? I mean, what about Peter? He tells Peter, you're going to die. And Peter, we know in history, he said, don't crucify me the same way as my Lord. And it's known that he was put upside down. Think of Paul. God calls Paul, and in chapter 9, he says, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Is that adversity? He's saying, you've got to bear this burden with me. And the whole time, why? Because this is part of the mission, this is part of the calling, and I'm never going to leave you. Because what is the problem of the Great Commission? The beauty of the Great Commission is I will never leave you or forsake you. Go do the mission, but I'm with you. Amen? Meaning, I'm sovereign God the whole time. No matter what your adverse situation is, I'm still God on the throne. So then we have some incredible verses of encouragement in the midst of hard times. So Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering is the key. Suffering's coming. Rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Does that sound like a verse that's saying all your situations and suffering are going to go away? No. Saying in the midst of the suffering that is coming, rejoice in it, knowing, having hope that God is teaching me to endure. He's teaching me, he's building me up who he wants me to be. Amen? Now, sometimes we use this verse and we just go past it. He's talking about accepting our suffering and even somehow finding the strength through God, trusting that God is not leaving me alone. He's forming me to be who he wants me to be, that I can even rejoice in my suffering. What an oddity to the world. Amen? How can somebody on a deathbed who's about to leave be rejoicing? You know, I see it all the time. I say this a lot, but I see it all the time of Christians who are going to be with the Father and they're rejoicing, they're crying, they're ready to go home. They're not crying because they're in pain. Most of the time when I'm in that place, there's a peace that I can't explain to you. And if you are a filled Christian with the Holy Spirit, you sense it. You feel it. You're like, this is not normal. This is only God. And in this situation, this person has known, this is my time. It's come. You know, I think sometimes people know. They just know. I don't know about you. I had a dog. You know, sometimes it's been said that dogs will walk off and try to get away, and you don't even know where they're going to go because there's like the sense that I'm about to. I feel like that's oftentimes what I sense. And here's the deal. A lot of times you see a Christian who is just ready, weeping to go home with Jesus, weeping in everything they've placed their hope in, that I'm about to go see God face to face. Finally, no more suffering, no more tears, no more of this stuff. Amen? Now listen, all the adversity in your life, God is trying to prepare in you the day for that day. And that in that adversity that you produce, it produces endurance. Why? Because more adversity is coming in our life. And we have to be able to endure through it and not lose our hope, not lose our joy. Or what happens is we get to a place that we're just not even who we are. We're not even who we were. And we let that adversity change us utterly. And it affects everyone around us. Amen? So suffering comes, and he says, rejoice in it. Hebrews 12 says this, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Now that race that is set before us may be really adverse and challenging, but it's your race. And he says, and he begins that verse, he talks about the cloud of witnesses. And the point of that is you're not alone. Every Christian before you has had to walk in the same type of environment. Amen? Like we have a surrounding of faithful people, which is why in that text, he points us to the faithfulness of all these men through the ancient days of all the Old Testament. Look at what they endured. They accepted their race and they were faithful to the end. Just like Jesus, who accepted his fate, that he would die on the cross for our sins. And you know what? He's saying to us, run that race. Run your race. Accept the challenges of this life. Don't let those challenges change us. You accept that race that God has given you. And in the midst of that situation, you pursue Jesus. You look to Jesus. How do I get to the finish line? I don't look at the circumstance. I don't look at the challenge. I don't look at the next challenge. I look to Jesus. He'll get me through. Amen? Now, how do you not become a grumbler or a complainer or bitter or unhappy or not following God in the more immense of challenging situations? You have to only pursue looking at Jesus. Say, God, I can't handle this right now. But I don't want to be far from you. I want to be faithful. I want to run my race well, that I might hear one day, right? Good and faithful servant. Now, I don't get to pick what adversity God puts in my life. Neither of us did. Just like I didn't get to pick anything. Like, so much of my life and your life is out of control. You can control so little of it. but we can, and God has called us to accept with faith that God will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what the races he's called you to run through. Amen? And there's times of life, man, things are going well. There's times in life they're not going well. But every bit of adversity is pointing us towards more adversity coming. And we don't want adversity to change us. So we see James 1, 2 through 4. Again, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various. It could be a variety. When I look at this congregation, you all have walked in here with a variety of different challenges. And yet James would say to you, count it all joy. Now why? It goes on in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen? He's saying, count these various trials with joy, knowing that I'm not going through this for no reason. I'm going through this, and God might be testing me, but he's creating in me a steadfastness, a faithfulness that is the goal, a godliness that is the goal. Amen? So, and he ends, just as I think of this verse, this is my constant passage for marriage. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Endures all things. So folks, if I was just to have a big idea for you to walk away with, complaining is an attitude choice. That if I leave unchecked, will wither my capacity to experience joy, happiness, genuine things, thankfulness, contentment, and the ability to grow in certain ways towards godliness. So we have got to begin to take our complaining and grumbling attitudes and say, God, I want a thankful attitude. I want a content attitude. Lord, I want the circumstances that are going on in my life, I don't want them to change who you've called me to be, because I want to endure faithfully the race you've called me to race. And that means we have to accept some adversity. There's some adversity in every one of our lives, and we either can choose to accept it and say, God, we're not going to let this change me, or we can let it master us and change us completely in who you are. And this is the sign. Usually your attitudes are the sign that there's adversity in your life that is changing who God wants you to be. Amen? So if you find that there's a lot of complaining and grumbling and you're just not satisfied, would you take time to look at, man, what are some of the circumstances and challenges that are in my life right now? How have I let those things master me? I mean, some folks in this room, man, you may not be sleeping right now because of a challenge and an adversity situation. And has that changed to where you can't even get stuff out of your mind because you're so bitter and unhappy and challenging? And can I say today, I can't make a circumstance leave you. I can say that we don't have to let circumstances that are challenges, no matter what they might be. And for folks in this room, there's a degree different based on whoever it is. And it's not my place to say what's less or what's worse. Because listen, God cares about the adverse situation in the little kids in this room that don't even have any clue about jobs and all this stress that we have as parents, right? God cares about that too. So we don't look at the degree of adversity. We accept the adversity that God gives us. And we say, God, I know that you're not going to leave me. I have faith that this situation will not overcome me. You've never given me anything that is beyond me, beyond what I can handle. And I'm never alone. And God, I don't want to let this thing or anything in this life change my attitude. And I want to run my race, accept some adversity, and say that, God, just don't let me be overcome by this adversity. And we go to God for that. We pray to God for that. Amen? So I challenge you today, if we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, then you have to first identify the grumbling and the complaining attitudes. And again, I'm not saying to you, you know, as we go into a time of eating here in a second, there should be a lot of joy. But folks, if we're going to be thankful at Thanksgiving and thankful, we've got to identify, is there some complaining? Is there some grumbling? It is sin, and it is a big enough deal that, as the passage we read, God killed off an entire generation. I mean, that should speak something to us about how God feels about constant complaining and never being satisfied. Amen? And so with that said, some questions for you to answer. We don't have community groups, but this is something you can think about, maybe talk with your spouse or friends about. Are you a complainer? And this is a hard one, but me and my wife have the ability to have a relationship that, well, I don't even have to ask, she just tell me, right? But here's the deal. Talk to your spouse. Talk to a friend. Say, do you feel I'm a complainer? You know, have that relationship. If how do people see you? And that might help you say, okay, I do have an issue. I want to tweak, or I need to change. It doesn't mean it defines you. It means you need to know, am I this person? Is this something, when you think of me, do you think of joyous, thankful, happy, or do you think of complaining constantly? Does that make sense? So start there. Ask the question, and I would say to you, would you describe yourself as more accepting and thankful or resisting and complaining when challenges come your way? Because some of us, we're probably going to lean one way or the other. Do we immediately start complaining and resisting, or do we say, God, another adverse situation, but I trust you, Lord. I know you're going to get me through it. Where do you lean in that spectrum? And that might help you with, am I got some habitual complaining? Number two, are you reaping the consequences of complaining in your relationships and the relationship with God? You know, sometimes maybe part of our unsatisfaction with God is we're constantly complaining versus saying, God, I'm content. I mean, there's adverse situations, there's challenges, but you know what? For the most part, I'm good. Have you ever said that? I told you this before. There was a guy that did this for me in East Texas. I would go visit my brother who's passed away now. His name was Sean. And from a young age, somewhere around 8 years old, there was a drive-by shooting at his house, and he got shot in the back of his neck, and he became crippled from his neck down for the rest of his life. And he was at a Truman Center, which was actually a place for special needs students that had a lot of issues, but he stayed there because he was the longest tenured person. They let him stay there, and I'd go visit him and bring him a brisket meal. He always wanted a brisket meal every Friday, so I'd go on my day off and we'd go eat brisket, and sometimes I'd bring some of the students with me. But I'll tell you something about him and what it did for me, and I've said this before, some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. What it did for me is it allowed me to understand that when I'm with this guy, he somehow could smile, he could have joy, he could talk trash about football, and we could talk about LeBron, he loved LeBron, and we would argue, and he just, it just didn't seem as if this circumstance had destroyed his spirit in any way. Now listen, the only thing he could hope on is a new body in heaven. It was never going to change. His circumstance was never, ever, ever going to change. And it was an unjust thing. It shouldn't have happened. And that was what the rest of his life was. And you know what? He had a smile. He accepted it. He was able to, and in fact, the greatest thing, he loved having students come around him because he wanted to teach them something. He wanted to pour into their life. And in fact, even now, Cody, a guy who's in college right now, got to go and see him and spend time with him way beyond his time even there. Even though he was all the way in college, when he came back home, he went first thing to Sean's place. Because he loved that relationship. Now, let me tell you something. That circumstance taught me, man, everyone's circumstances are different. But you know what? You can't accept adverse situations, no matter what they are, no matter how great they are. You can learn to accept it and say, God, what is complaining going to do anyways? It's not going to change anything. All it does, listen, it changes me. It doesn't change the situation necessarily. So, folks, I challenge you. Sometimes when you're around somebody who does have hardships, you start looking at your life and say, man, is this really worthy of me complaining? Because there are those who have so much worse, have so many more challenges. And you know what? Sometimes you're around them and they're not complaining. They could complain every day, but they chose not to. They've accepted their situation. And sometimes there's folks that their situation is never going to change. And they didn't do anything to deserve it. And they've just boiled it down to, I'm accepting this challenge, the burden you gave me. I'm going to bear this cross, Lord, and I don't want my attitude to change because of it. Amen? So I challenge you with that. And the final thing, are you willing to repent? As I said into this, I think sometimes we think complaining is not a sin, and I want to say to you, complaining can be a sin. It really can, and it does. Listen, it does affect others. And I'm sure if you had that honest conversation, if you were willing to be vulnerable, there's some folks that would say, yeah, it affects me. It affects me greatly. It makes me not trust you, or makes me, it's hard to be around you because, you know, I want to be happy in life. I don't want to always be brought down. And there's some folks that it is affecting them, and it doesn't mean it defines you. It means it says, first you got to identify, hey, I don't want to be that person. Because adversity is coming. It's going to continue to come till the day you die. But do we let adversity change our attitude? Amen? So as we go into a time and the worship band comes up, this is a time of response. I challenge you to pray with God, to ask God. I think, again, this is something that affects all of us. And I ask you just to say, God, have I been complaining lately? Have I been complaining with no intention of changing anything? Have I been complaining with no intention of even, you know, it's not even something wrong. It's just something I'm bothered by. And yet it's consuming my life. It's consuming my happiness. It's consuming my joy. And would you accept, God, the race that God's given you? Would you say, God, I'll accept these things, and I know I need your help. So folks, I challenge you to pray with God. Ask God where you stand. Ask God that in the coming adversity that he would just move in you passionately enough to know that he's with you no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it is. So we invite you to a time of prayer. We invite you to respond how God might lead you. But if we're going to a season of Thanksgiving, we're about to go eat a massive meal of 12 plus turkeys that have been smoked and fried. And you better be grateful people, right? I mean, geez, right? It's good turkey. It's coming our way. So let's pray and we'll go into a time of worship. Father, thank you for all the folks here. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the challenging text that reminds us, God, that you want a thankful, a content people that are looking at the blessings in their life, not always focused on the adversity. And Father, I pray that we as God's people would be able to forgive, that we'd be able to repent, and God, that we'd just be able to press it to you, that you might be able to change and help us be steadfast and find rejoicing, find joy in the midst of trials. And God, we know this is your word, so I know this is what can happen for us. So let each of us embrace our adversity, our crosses, and God, may we walk with endurance. We love you, we thank you, we trust you, and we pray. Amen.